We continue today in the Word of God. And we have been studying in a series of messages, and I say this again for those of you who are new in our midst, so that you know what we are doing. We have been studying the biblical teaching about what is called regeneration, renewal, and perfection. Now, regeneration is simply the term used by the Apostle John in John's Gospel as he conveys to us that aspect of the Lord's teaching that tells us what happens to us when we become true Christians. I have to stress the word true Christians because half the world claims to be Christians in some sense or other today. A true Christian is someone who has been regenerate, to use the more popular term, to be born again, which is simply a parabolic way of speaking about entering into a new kind of life, the life of God. Regenerate, then, is not some mystical term. It simply means that before you lived a life separated from God, a life cut off from God because of your sins. And when you become a true Christian, you are born again. That is, like a newborn child, you enter into a new kind of life. This new kind of life is the life that is now lived by the power of God in you. The power of God in you. Before you lived a self-centered kind of life, a life dominated by your selfish interests, a life dominated by the flesh, as the Bible calls it. The flesh being all your physical desires and lusts that dominate your self-centered thinking. That is the old way of life. But when you are born again, a much misused or little understood term, it simply means now you come into a new kind of life, and this new kind of life is no longer self-centered. It is God-centered. It moves away from the self outward towards God and towards other people. And it is motivated and empowered by God, by the Spirit of God. That is what, put very simply, regeneration means, born again means. And in this series of messages, and I think they're coming now to the 22nd in this series, that these series of messages deal with regeneration, and renewal answers the question, what happens after I become a Christian, a true Christian? Well, the biblical answer is, many people think that when you become a Christian, that's the end of the matter. You know, that now all you do is twiddle your thumbs until you get to heaven. And there's a long wait, and in the meantime, all this time between the time you became a Christian and the time you get to heaven is all more or less wasted while you're waiting to get there. No, no. There is an intensive program that God has for you in which He renews you. He progressively changes, transforms you into the plan that He has, the kind of person that He wants you to become. And the beauty of that person is something that boggles the mind. If we could each one become the kind of person that God wants us to be. So when you become a Christian, that's not the end. It's the beginning. And I'm speaking particularly again to those who are being baptized today. It's the beginning of God's renewing program in which He keeps changing you and changing you, modeling you, and transforming you into the beauty of Christ. A beauty that no plastic surgeon could ever so transform your appearance as to make you look like some Hollywood star. Well, that is nothing. Nothing with what God will do with the likes of you. God is a plastic surgeon that doesn't work on the superficial outside, if you like, but He will change you inwardly until the beauty of Christ will shine out from inside of you to make you radiate with His glory. That is the beauty of God's message. renewing then can be simply described as God's deep, transforming, beautifying work. And He will not stop this process of renewing us once you have become a true Christian. He will not stop this process of renewing us until the perfection of Christ will be manifested in us on that day, on that day. I think that on that day, when we stand in the presence of the Lord, what a community of beautiful people there will be. And I don't mean just outwardly beautiful. Outward beauty all fades away, isn't it? I mean, you see the hair getting a bit thin on top, you know. And so, you look at a picture of yourself 20 years ago and you say, wow, that's not bad. But you hold up the picture to yourself in the mirror, better put it away. Put it away. Don't remind yourself again of those days. Yeah. But when God gives us a beauty, that beauty not only doesn't fade away, it increases. Have you ever heard of a beautiful person becoming more beautiful? Well, not until you know about the biblical teaching of renewal. There are people who have come to the Lord and you knew them in the first year when they first came to Christ. And you say, wow, quite a transformation. Compared to what that person was before, you see the transformation. But you know, the person gets more beautiful if he walks on with the Lord. 2 years later, you look at him again and say, hey, how come he's even more beautiful than before? And 5 years later, he's even more beautiful. That's why I say, when God goes to work to beautify a person, no plastic surgeon can manage that. Because what the plastic surgeon manages to do will start deteriorating too with time. But what God does shines, as the apostle says, more and more unto the perfect day. That is truly wonderful. More and more unto the perfect day. Wasn't they were singing about the perfect day just a moment ago? Yes, the perfect day. Isn't that wonderful? Shines more and more. And that is why we spoke about, and I hope you understand clearly now the terms, because I don't want to use terms that you don't even know what I'm talking about. Regeneration, becoming a true Christian. Renewal, God's program of sanctification or spiritual beautification. Because when you use sanctification, nobody knows what you're talking about. These are high technical theological words. But why not talk about beautification? Until that beauty becomes perfect, we have glorification. That is what perfection is. So regeneration, if you still want to talk in theological terms, regeneration is equivalent to justification. And renewal is equivalent to sanctification. And perfection is equivalent to glorification. So for those of you who are theologically orientated, you got it all there, okay? Justification, sanctification, glorification. And I hope it makes you feel good to mouth these great big words that nobody understands. Now, all these three things have to do with salvation. There are three aspects of salvation. And so, the first part, regeneration, is the first stage, the first step of salvation. But never let us think that that is the whole of salvation, because there are some Christians who imagine that to be saved is to be justified, and that's all there is to salvation. Not at all. Salvation has as its first step regeneration, becoming a Christian, the transforming work of God in our lives. The next step is renewal. There is an exciting program, as we said, the program of beautification. And then the third stage is glorification or perfection, to which we are going, we are heading for. Now, so I would like us to grasp these three things very clearly. It is put in the scripture, these three stages are put in another way. We die with Him, we live with Him, we reign with Him. That's another way the scripture puts it. You can see that, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. We don't need to turn to it now. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 has that. If we die with Him, the Apostle Paul says, we shall also live with Him. And if we endure with Him, we shall also reign with Him. There you have the three things. Die with Him. That's when what happens now is these dear ones go into baptism. They will die with Him. As we saw last time, it is not just that Christ dies for us. We are not saved simply because Christ dies for us. We are saved because we die with him. He dies for us, it is true. But we also must die with him. We have expounded that in detail last time, and you see it here again in 2 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. But if we die with him, we shall also live with him. Now notice, living with him is this part that we have described as renewal, or the scripture describes as renewal. And then we shall also reign with him. That is glorification. That is perfection. That is why we have to be perfect. Because God will not have anyone reigning with him who is not like him. We would totally misrepresent him if we reign in his name on his behalf and we are not like him. What are we going to be? We're going to become petty little dictators trying to run places in God's name. And you know, there are some pastors, I'm sorry to say, who are like little dictators. They think that they are really somebody when they become pastors. They get a little drunk with their power. And if their church is a little bit bigger, they think they are really small kings strutting around on the earth. Nobody should have authority in the church of Christ who does not become like him in some measure. We are servants. We are servants. And no one is going to reign who does not know what it is to be a servant. The Lord Jesus said, I came into the world not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. And he said the same thing with you. So you see how important it is to have this spiritual perfection, that is the character of God in us, so that we may reign, that is, to be able to serve him in a manner that rightly represents him. In our last message, I pointed out this very thing. That is why every Christian in the process of renewal models his life on Christ. You are not a true Christian, and you will know that you are not a true Christian, if you do not make it your aim to model your life upon him. And in our last message we saw that the true Christian knows that he is a true Christian precisely because his whole life has as its goal the modeling upon the life of Christ. Now today these dear ones are going to be baptized. They are taking the first step to model their life on Christ. How? In that Christ died for sin and to sin, so they also will die for sin and to sin. They will die. Notice, it's not just that Christ died for them and for us. It is they taking the positive step on their part to die to sin, to finish with what we saw as the old self-centered way of life. Now, while you're watching that baptism, I hope you bear this in mind. What are they doing? Is this some mysterious thing? No. They are doing in an outward action what is taking place in their inward lives. Namely, they are finishing with, they are dying to, the old self-centered, sin-dominated life. That's what it means. Bear that in mind while you watch the baptism. Otherwise, the whole thing becomes a meaningless exercise to you. Every Christian goes through that step where he finishes with the old way of life. And we will see in other ways how we know whether we are true Christians or not, whether we have finished with the old way of life. But one evidence of it lies precisely in this, that there is the determination to model our lives upon him, as we saw the scriptural teaching of imitating Christ. From beginning to end, from death with him to life with him now in the present, to glory with him in the future. Because if you don't die with him, you will not live with him. If you don't live with him, you will not be glorified with him. That's as clear as that. There's nothing difficult to understand about all this, I'm sure you will find. And that modeling of your life upon Christ is the concrete expression of faith. That is what Abrahamic faith is. Abrahamic faith is not just talk about faith. It is not intellectual belief about faith. It is following God's plan for our lives in Christ. That is what discipleship means, what following Christ means, what imitating him means. Now let me say this. You can believe in Christ in some sense or other without following him. But you cannot follow him without believing in him. So you can believe without following, You can believe without being a disciple. You can believe in some sense or other, just as James says, even the devils believe and they tremble. You can believe that all these things are true without doing anything about it, without obeying the call to life in Christ. But you cannot follow without believing. That is why I pointed out the last time that the imitation of Christ in the biblical sense can only be done through faith. Nobody can imitate Christ in his own strength and in his own wisdom. You try it and you'll see it's impossible. You need faith, Abrahamic faith, to be able to imitate him, to be able to follow him wherever he goes. That is why salvation is by faith. Faith of this kind, not some profession of faith, not some acceptance of some doctrine, but a practical faith that lives in living relationship with God, following him wherever he leads us. Well, we need to press on. And I want to deal immediately with this question. First, in the first step of this, in this message, is how do we know whether we are regenerate or not? How do we know whether we are true Christians or not? I find that after a whole series of expositions, I still have people coming to me and still finding that they don't know whether they are truly Christians or not. They still are uncertain. And the rest of this message is going to be occupied with one or two ways, maybe specifically two ways, of how we know for certain, with full assurance, whether we are or are not true Christians. There is a true assurance, there is a false assurance. And many Christians today base their lives on a false assurance. We want to look at true assurance. And I hope that nobody here today will come to me afterwards and say, I still don't know whether I am regenerate or not. I still don't know whether I'm born again or not. I still don't know whether I'm a true Christian or not. Well, how long are we going to go on without knowing these things? It's essential that today you establish once and for all. Now, the first thing that we can say at once is that the characteristic of your being a non-Christian, at least let me start from the non-Christian position, because at least you know what it is to be a non-Christian. And the non-Christian life has been well described by Paul in Romans chapter 7, particularly verses 19 onwards, where he says that the good that I would do, that I don't do. And the evil that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Now, all this business about New Year's resolutions and things you're very familiar with. You resolve that in the New Year you will not do this and you will not do that and you will do this and that, and you find you cannot do it. Now, we're all very familiar with this. And every non-Christian knows that it's not that you didn't want to do any good. The point is that when you came to try to do it, you found you couldn't do it. Right? We are talking experience. We are not talking about theory here. We are simply talking about facts. You could not have seriously ever tried to do anything good as a non-Christian, to try to live consistently a good kind of life, and you found you couldn't really do it. Well, not unless you lower the standard to such a low extent that anyone could do. But when it's lowered to a very low extent, you'll be surprised how difficult it is just to do a few little good things. You find that sin is so powerful, and the habit of sin is so powerful, that you can't break its grip. It seizes you and binds you with chains, so that you cry out, how come I can't do the good that I want to do? Can't do it. So the first mark of regeneration is simply that you are freed from this grip and this power of sin. The first mark of your knowing whether you are born again or not, whether you are a new person or not, is when you do something good and you resolve to do something and you find that you are free to do it. You can do it. In other words, what happened at the regeneration, what happens when you died with Christ, is that you were freed from sin. That's what Romans chapter 6 verse 7 says. That when we died with him, we are freed. Not only verse 7, but the whole of Romans 6. The whole of Romans 6 talks about the fact that we are no longer under the dominion of sin. We are no longer slaves of sin. We are free to do what is good. The Lord Jesus said, when the Son will set you free, you will be really free. You will be free indeed. That's it. Have you experienced that? You find for the first time you're going to do something, you're going to live a life of righteousness, and you can. Now, if you can't, if you still can't, then you know that you have not been regenerate. You are not free from sin. That Romans chapter 6 is not true in your experience. It is false. And no wonder Christians of this kind cannot survive for long, because they will say, but Christianity is not true. That's right. Christianity will not be true in your experience if you are still simply baptized outwardly. You accept this and that to be true in your mind, but you have not broken with the old way of life. And you have not yielded your life to the Lordship of Christ. Jesus is not absolutely Lord in your life. What we have talked about in paraphrase form as total commitment. Total commitment is simply nothing more or less than the absolute Lordship of Christ in your life. That's all it is. We don't have to use the word commitment, we just use Lordship. It says exactly the same thing. Jesus is Lord in your life. Because when He is Lord in your life, His power comes into your life and enables you to do what in your own strength it is impossible to do. To live a life that is beautiful. No one can do that in their own strength. This is the point. The life in sin, spiritually, morally, is a very ugly life. Since when was a selfish, self-centered person beautiful? Have you ever seen a self-centered person beautiful? I want to clutch this and I want that and so on. It's all to the self. But a person first becomes beautiful when God so changes him that his life goes outwards to others. There is the change. So if you find freedom from sin a reality in your life, then you know you're regenerate. That's as clear and simple as that. But we will go on to something else by which we can test this matter. And I will go on to another aspect of the Lord's teaching. And this aspect of the Lord's teaching is something that shows us another means, a second means, by which we can examine whether or not we are freed from the power of sin. But first, before I go on to this, let me make it very clear to you once again that regeneration, renewal, and perfection are three aspects of the same thing, namely, three aspects of salvation. And therefore, the reason I'm saying this to you is that you can in fact understand one in terms of the other. What do I mean by that? See, what is true of one will be true of the other. It is impossible to be perfect, that is, to be Christ-like. Perfection is simply Christ-like, Christ-likeness in Scripture, to be like Him. It's impossible to be perfect unless we are being renewed. It is impossible to be renewed unless we have been regenerate. So these three things are in sequence, one after the other. But they also share the common elements. They all have to do with salvation. So the meaning of this is like this. Regeneration is the first step in perfection. Perfection is not something far away at the other end, which we have to study with binoculars. The moment you are regenerate, you have already got the first ingredient of perfection. Your perfection starts from the very moment, like these dear ones when they come out of the pool. Perfection has already begun. That's what is seen in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. That through one sacrifice, Christ has perfected those who are sanctified. Perfected those who are sanctified. Perfected in this passage in Hebrews 10 that I have expounded before means to be cleansed, to be freed from sin. So it's important for you when we speak about perfection that you don't think perfection is something far, far away, that maybe on the other side of the grave, then we will talk about perfection. No, no. In the Bible, perfection starts. It starts from the moment you stand up out of that water and enter into newness of life. That's where perfection starts. So you see, regeneration is the first step in perfection. And renewal is the process of being perfected until we become fully perfect. We become fully perfect. So you can see that when we speak about perfection, we are not talking about some far-off thing. We are talking about something that is in progress right now. If you have already been regenerate, you are right now in the process of being perfected. Renewal is the process of perfection, being conformed to the image of Christ. Now that's important to understand. So what we speak about regarding perfection is also true in our daily lives right now. Okay, now let me try to, having given you this introduction, let's go on to that aspect of the Lord's teaching that we want to deal with. The characteristic marks of perfection or of renewal or of having been regenerate. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Matthew 5, 48. Matthew 5, 48. And we come back to this verse that we have looked at quite a number of times, but now we're going to look at it in a very practical way. I want to show you how practical the Lord's teaching on perfection is. It's not some airy-fairy, some idealized dream, some castle in the clouds. I'm going to show you that it hits you right now in the way you live. Matthew 5:48, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Our life is to be like His. It's a command that we are called to this perfection. Our life is to be modeled on Him. But what does this perfection mean in this context? Look at it very carefully. You therefore, what's the therefore pointing us to? Well, the therefore is pointing us to the previous verses. It is a basic principle in understanding the Bible that you look at a verse in its context. And let's look at the context. Let's go back to verse 43, the beginning of this paragraph, for the context. And we read here, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you salute only your brethren, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" Let's look at the other side of verse 48. "Beware of practicing," chapter 6, verse 1, "beware of practicing your piety before men in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And so this paragraph goes on, verse 2. "Thus, when you give alms, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by men. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, all this is familiar to you, right? Do you get the message? What's the message? Be perfect, therefore. The therefore is referring to this whole context. So what's there in this context that the Lord wants to say to us? What does perfection mean? He is telling us, therefore, what perfection He is talking about.